In chapter 12 of Romans, we're admonished by Paul to not take vengeance upon ourselves. And we're told if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. Or, in short order, bless your enemies. Now, that goes against our nature. We're neither to be vindictive, we're not to seek vengeance, we're to be different. For years, I would not seek vengeance upon those that I didn't agree with or considered my enemies. I would relegate them to non-human existence. Nothing to do with them. Don't call, don't see. And that's a way of not loving. But I didn't have to rationalize a relationship with people I didn't like. But you know, the Lord convicted me of the coldness of my heart, and he did that in many ways. But we're to be careful, lest we become legalistic towards those that we deem irresponsible or non-productive to our moral society. And in California, I lived a lot of years there, and we see it to a degree here, at the freeway off-ramps and the interstate exits, oftentimes we will see little handmade signs, "Will work for food," or "Need money for food." And even during our Christmas season, the panhandlers, they're out there, and they seem to be out in force at the stoplights and so forth. And if we're not careful, our first reaction can be, get a job, you know? There's a lot of work out there. Go get a job. And we can become callous in our thinking. And our first reaction can be one of disdain, or be what we'd call a negative impression. And if we're not careful, we can begin to resent people that are unfortunate. And there's a lot of people that are in unfortunate circumstances in our area. So with that thought, let's read Romans 13, 1 through 7. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Paul writes about our civic duties. And if we're not careful, we can begin to pride ourselves in what I call our social status. I have a pastor friend. He's a veteran, and he refuses to accept any government assistance from the liberal politicians in Washington. He takes nothing from them. And I consider his opinion, well, that might be a little over the top. I draw Social Security. So Paul, he's living in the days of Nero, an extreme persecutor of Christians when he writes this letter. And he will challenge us to rethink our civil obedience. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Because there's no authority apart from God. They're in their position by the will of God. Now, I don't like that when they say that of Biden. Just telling you how I feel. But Biden is there by the will of God. For the authorities that exist, they're appointed by God. They're ministers of God. And if any people had a legitimate complaint against the governing authorities, it was the Romans that Paul writes this letter to, and to all the Christians living and existing in the Roman world. Reading this passage calls Christians to civil obedience. Personally, I find many liberal politicians anti-American. That's my personal view. In their duty as leaders, they justify the things that I don't like. I'm not trusting of them. And they seem to always be seeking more taxes to spend upon ungodly programs. And if we're not careful, we can begin to set ourselves up as judge and juror over politicians, whether to obey the laws and their edicts of taxation. So how do we determine to obey or protest? Our concerns about civil authority demands that we sometimes judge the issues. Have you ever heard this term? And I know you have, because if I've heard it, you've heard it. Cheat on your taxes, don't be a fool. And many people take that to the extent. My mother was an opponent to taxes. She hated paying taxes. And she would complain about paying taxes. And I said, Mom, think about it this way. If you're having to pay taxes, it means you're making money. Be glad you're making money. But Jesus, in the book of Matthew, Jesus and his disciples come to Capernaum. Peter, he is confronted by the temple tax collectors. And let me read you a passage out of Matthew 17, verse 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." Peter, he is asked by the tax collectors, the temple tax collectors, "Does your teacher pay taxes? Does your teacher pay the temple tax?" Now, Peter says, yeah, he does. Peter didn't have to confer with Jesus. Peter knew that Jesus paid his taxes. The temple was not supported, or like churches are supported today, with tithes and offerings, but by every adult male in Israel, if you were over 20, you had to pay a half shekel of silver for atonement every year. Now consider, Jesus is being asked to pay a half shekel. Even though Jesus will pay with his life for the atonement of all believers. Sort of strange that they would ask Jesus to pay the atonement tax. But Jesus, he takes Peter when he's alone with him and he says, what do you think, Peter, about taxes? The kings of the earth collect taxes from strangers, not their own people. So the sons are free. So what the temple tax collectors are doing, it is wrong. But it's not brought out by Jesus that it's wrong, but they're wrong in their taxation of the temple. Notice the attitude by Jesus, nevertheless. In other words, overlook the wrong, lest we offend them, the tax collectors. Go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish out, open its mouth, take the coin and give it to the tax collectors for you and for me, making that coin one shekel. A full shekel. It's enough for Peter and it's enough for Jesus. So Peter pays their taxes. The key to this story is lest we offend. That's what Jesus said. Nevertheless, lest we offend. And when we read Romans 13, 1 through 7, our attitude is to be lest we offend. Was it wrong for the temple tax collectors to tax Jesus? Absolutely. It was wrong. The temple's leaders are asking the supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God, pay a tribute for atonement. The irony of that is striking. Jesus is the atonement. And when we're confronted to abide by government requirements for things such as, say, vaccinations, or suffer the consequence of the government or big companies or whatever, what is our reaction? Now, we can feel that it's an infringement upon our civil rights. The government, we can say, has no right to require vaccination, and I agree. I agree with that. And we are accustomed here in America to our civil rights. But where do our civil rights take us? Sometimes they take us to the point lest we offend. And that's a decision we must consider. On the other hand, there's pastors like Mike McClure of San Jose Calvary Chapel in California, and he's taken a stand against government orders not to fellowship with his church body of believers. Don't do it. Mike feels the government has overstepped their authority in orders not to fellowship. Mike therefore faces severe fines from the city of San Jose for not obeying their wrongful edicts. So Calvary Chapel San Jose has chosen to fight against their city, fight against the government orders and fines. And their fines are in the hundreds of thousands. But I wholeheartedly agree with Mike McClure. I applaud him for his stance. The government has no right to order any church not to gather together. That's the word of God. But here's my opinion. This is not a nevertheless. That is God's word. And things like taxation, you know, seems to be a burden upon many of us in our society. But a direct command by our government to disobey God's word when we're told what to do, like do not forsake assembling yourselves together, stated in Scripture, chapter 3 of Acts, that's a direct contradiction of God's word, and we have a right to resist that. Peter and John, after the day of Pentecost, they've healed a lame beggar at the temple gate. They are arrested by the Sanhedrin for bringing disorder to Jerusalem. And they're teaching not only that Jesus is resurrected, he's alive, and he's the one that healed this guy. So let's read the account of civil disorder by Peter and John. And that's in Acts 4, verses 5 through 22. You might want to turn there. A little bit of a lengthy reading, but it tells the story. Acts 4, 5 through 22. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny this. But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Peter and John reverse it, and they put the burden of truth on the Jewish Sanhedrin and their leaders. You leaders judge if it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God. Verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And therein lies the crux of this whole matter. Peter and John, they must declare what Jesus has shown them and demonstrated to them in his resurrection. Jesus is alive and resurrected. So in our civil disputes, with our government leaders, and we have them, what has the Word of God spoken to you personally? What can you put your finger on and say, my government leaders have violated God's word in this matter? You need that if you're going to stand firm on it. What was the word that God has spoken to you? Where do we draw a line? Where do we take a stand? I suggest you stand where God has declared to you his truth. Know the commands of God's word. If you found them broken or violated by our government leaders, then stand firm against them. We must realize that these authorities are there by the will of God. Like it or don't like it, they're there. They're under God's authority as our government leaders. And according to Romans 13, 1 through 7, we are to obey them. Therefore, stand upon God's word, not upon your feelings. And I think that's where many Christians err. We stand upon our feelings, not upon God's word. If you've been convicted that something is contrary to God's word, take a stand on it. I urge you, take a stand on it. Peter and John lay their whole civil disobedience upon the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Let us be likewise. Let us take comfort in standing against authorities if God's word is against the authorities. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we pray for wisdom in this day when we see many of our leaders almost be like antichrist. They're just against morals. They're against what we stand for, against what your word stands for. But Lord, let us be obedient where we can be obedient. Where they do not offend you or violate your word, let us be obedient, Lord. We want to be obeying your word. There are authorities appointed by you, and so let us give them their due respect. But Lord, where they come against you, and you want us to take a stand, make that firm in our hearts. Give us the courage to stand against orders and commands from our government that are not of you. Lord, we don't want to be rebellious. We don't want to be protesters, but we do want to be obedient to you. So help us, Lord. Help us to stand firm where firmness is needed. Help us to set a moral standard in the churches and in our homes that is pleasing to you. Let us be about you and your kingdom, Lord. For we live in a time where men call good evil and evil good. We know this, Lord, but Lord, let us be about you and your kingdom in all that we say and do. Give us courage, give us wisdom, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.